Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And this is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus, where his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You may be seated. Now, would you bow your heads and pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock, my redeemer, I praise you once again for allowing me to stand in this, your church, in this, your pulpit, to have read your sacred scriptures now and time to share my testimony. Amen. So this week brings us to our last session of the series called Hearing, Responding to God's Voice. So let's kind of talk where we've been. We've examined Abraham from the Old Testament, and Abraham who was called at the age of 75 and was at 99 when he had his first male-born son with Sarai, called to be a leader of God's people from very early on. And then we talked about the young boy Samuel, who was about 10 years old when he first heard God's call on his life and God's voice. And then, of course, we went on to the biblical person of Jonah. Jonah who God pursued and Jonah who kept running away from God's call and God's voice. And then last week we talked about Mary Magdalene. We talked about Mary, the one who remained and stayed at the cross. Mary, the one who went back to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." Well, our last biblical person today that we're going to discuss is the beloved disciple. And our sermon notes can be found on your blue page if you want to follow along with those. So the beloved disciple. Who is this beloved disciple? Why is there in the gospel this beloved disciple? Well, I first want to say this to you, that the beloved disciple, point number one, is a mystery as we read the Bible. The beloved disciple is a mystery. We're not sure who exactly the disciple was or is, but the beloved disciple shows up only in the Gospel of John. Out of the four Gospels, only the Gospel of John, and is always unnamed. Now, if we think about names and all the people that were named in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, but in the Gospel of John, this beloved disciple is unnamed. And I think there's several reasons for that. And I have a couple theories why I think this person is unnamed. But we know this, that the beloved disciple, sermon point number two, is known as the one who Jesus loved. The one who Jesus loved. So I have a couple theories about who that might be. The first one, I think, is probably what most people think, is perhaps it's John, the disciple John, who wrote the gospel, and maybe it was him. Or maybe it was, as we talked about last week, Mary Magdalene, the one that was just so humble and remained and stayed. Or maybe it's somebody who didn't want to be named. There are people that speculate sometimes it may be James, the brother of Jesus. But I always want to think that maybe the beloved disciple is us. Maybe the beloved disciple is us. And I think when we think about that, we can place ourselves in the role of this disciple. And when we do, it calls us to this incredible, intimate relationship with Jesus. And the beloved disciple gives us this prototype of what a great disciple should be. But the specific call of the beloved disciple that we're talking about today comes at the cross. So let's turn our focus then to the story of the crucifixion. And at the cross there, we see that the beloved disciple is there, and Mary Magdalene is there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're told that Mary's cousin is there, and they all stay near Jesus as they come to the cross, and he's dying. And this is just amazing. And Jesus, wanting to make sure that his family is cared for, that someone is there to care for his mother, he says to the beloved disciple these words. He says, "Woman, here is your son. And son, here is your mother." And from that moment on, we know that the beloved disciple took her into his home and cared for her. I think the story is more than just a surface story. Jesus wants the beloved disciple to take care of his mother. Now, Jesus had other brothers and sisters, and Jesus has plenty of people that can take care of his mother. But I think the symbolic meaning of this, or the true meaning is that Jesus, as he dies, gives us a new family. Jesus, as he dies, creates a new family. In sermon note number 4, as he died, he gave us this new family that's called Christian. That's called Christian. And he leaves his followers in the care of one another. And I think this really, really struck home to me. You know, not too long ago, my brother died recently, and I was delivering the eulogy. And it struck me as I looked out on the congregation, who had always surrounded this family in love and taken care of his wife and his grandchildren and had surrounded us in all his care. And I wanted to say, as I saw them sitting there, you know, if you've been in that situation, you have this kind of lost feeling when you lose someone, especially when you lose a parent or you lose a spouse. You have this lost feeling, and I know sometimes when I even lost my own parents, it felt like there was just part of me was gone because there's that attachment there that's no longer there. And as I remember at that funeral, I remember looking down and I wanted to say to the congregation, "Behold your sister and your family. You are not orphaned. There are people here that love and care for you. There are people here that love and care for you." And so Jesus leaves us with this new family, and it's the beloved disciple's call, and here's the real call in his life, to create and be a part of a new family. To create and be a part of a new family. So the beloved disciple is mentioned and introduced in chapter 13, where he makes an entrance. And he says, really, for the rest of the gospel, he stays there through the crucifixion and the resurrection stories. And so in chapter 3 of John, Jesus is having his last meal with his disciples. And the scripture says that the beloved disciple, now get this, was leaning near or reclining next to Jesus at the table. At the dining table in Jesus' day, they're different than our dining tables, okay? They were lower to the ground, and you would probably sit on the ground on some type of a cushion, and leaning on your left arm with your feet draped behind you to the right, the person is sitting next to you. And so at first read, we think, so the one whom Jesus loved was leaning next to him at dinner. But scripturally, I mean, this is so cool. It's so important that this could be translated in the Greek. It could say that the one whom Jesus loved was leaning into the heart or the breast or the bosom of Jesus, like that close, like that close. And this is significant because earlier in John's gospel, this is how Jesus described is in the relationship to God the Father. Now, you know when you hold somebody like that and you hold them tight like that, the feeling that you get that there's this connection. Maybe it was the first time you held your spouse. Maybe it's the first time you held your grandchild. Maybe it's the first time you held your great-grandchild. But whoever that was, maybe when you were kind of lost or you were kind of overwhelmed with grief or emotion, somebody held you close, close to your heart. And you remember how that felt? We all need that sometimes. We all need that close, close connection. And so we get this image of the beloved disciple at the Last Supper just leaning into Jesus, leaning into him. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 18, this beautiful verse talks about the relationship between God the Father and Jesus. And it says this, it says, "No one has ever seen God. It's God's only Son, Jesus, who is close to the Father's heart." I love the King James because the King James says it like this: "Who is in the bosom of the Father, who has made him known." You see, our beloved disciple has that same close, intimate relationship with Jesus as he did with God the Father. And so what I think is so significant in this one verse is that that beloved disciple was leaning next to Jesus. Now, if any of you have a picture of the Last Supper, growing up in an Italian home, we had a cross, saints, big pictures everywhere that you can imagine in our house. We had a glow-in-the-dark rosary that was above my bed. Kind of intimidating at something, you know what I mean? But one thing I will always remember is, you know, when my parents died and we were cleaning out our house, we had this huge picture of the Last Supper. And of course, everyone was like, "Who wants this?" And it was huge, and I mean huge. But one thing I'll remember about that picture is in the picture of the Last Supper, in that rendering of it, Jesus is there, and there is that disciple who is just leaning in. And you can just feel by this the artwork of this picture, just the spiritual presence, the bond that is there between Jesus and his disciple. So if Jesus is the one who has made God known to us, it's incumbent that we are supposed to make Jesus known to others in this world. He is near Jesus as he reclines at dinner. He's near Jesus at the cross. And then he even goes to the tomb. And of course, he beats Peter to the tomb. And he discovers that it's empty. And he believes. Okay? This beloved disciple, he's there, just like we talked about Mary last week, Mary Magdalene. But his faith is not complete yet because he doesn't know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so in the Gospel of John, we get this last scene. We find, first of all, in this last scene that not all the disciples, seven of the disciples are there. Not all of them are there, but they're doing what most of them had been doing before they ever started following Jesus. They're fishing. Jesus has died. They have not experienced him yet. And so they go fishing. They go back to the life that they lived. And they're out fishing. And they see someone off the shore on the beach with a little fire and cooking. And this person addresses to them, of course, and we know that it's Jesus. Now, I think it's wonderful that Jesus is on that beach cooking, because I think when I go to heaven, it's good to know that we're going to be able to eat, isn't it? Have that good stuff? Not have these bodies, but have that good stuff? Yes, absolutely. So Jesus is there, the fire, and he's cooking. And we're told we're not told it's Jesus yet, but we're told that he addresses them. And of course, they're out on the water, and they're fishing, and they're not having luck again. And he says to them, "Cast your nets on the other side." And they're thinking, okay, I might as well try it. And when they do this, in that moment, they have this incredible haul of fish once again. And then like a light bulb goes on at the beloved disciple's head, because he's seen this abundance before. And he says, "It is the Lord." Much like last week, Mary Magdalene said, "I have seen the Lord." He declares, "It is the Lord." And you see, my friends, Jesus calls the disciples as a whole, and he calls us to, number one, to follow, to serve, to lay down those nets to make disciples. And also calls us into a community as his beloved disciples, so that we can be family for one another. We can be family for one another. I think it's just amazing the call that we have. And when we've looked at the call stories of all those people, especially today, though, the call story of the beloved disciple. And what I would say is this, is one of the most awesome things we know about our God is we have a God who loves us unconditionally. We have a God that wants us to lean into him. We have a God that spiritual presence can make us transcend anything this world will ever give us. And that's amazing. But we have a God who continually creates new family. We have a God who continually turns our sorrows into joy. And so as we remember the beloved disciple today, and as we prepare for Palm Sunday and Easter, we want to remember the beautiful things that Jesus has given us. Now, we have our families, and we're blessed with that. But we also have this family called Christian that we're to go out and continue to make disciples and bring people in and help them. And whether that's by our personal merits, whether that's by things we do as a church, providing, maybe it's sometimes just spending time and being present with others and letting them know that Jesus is there. You know, one of the difficult things about being a disciple sometimes is when you want to be a disciple and somebody rejects you. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing when you think about the crucifixion and those that stayed and those that ran away. You know, there were many of Jesus' disciples that ran away. But what did he do? Did he cast them away? Did he make them outcasts? No, he pursued them. And if there's one thing we've learned through the series about being called by God is that God pursues us. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. God pursues you. And he wants to love you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to give you that feeling of security, of leaning into him.